Well, we are continuing on in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you'd turn there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 10 today. The Word of God says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, in our text today, we see Paul is addressing the fact that the church of Corinth struggled with division. And we've made mention of this. It will be continual throughout this book. But we must understand there's also different types of division. And most of them are covered throughout this study. There, of course, can be doctrinal divisions. There can be the division on the truth of the gospel, which we'll hit on a little bit later in the lesson today. And then there can also be division in the sense of it is more of a social issue. You could have, we'll use high school as an example. You have your preppies, your jocks, right, and your nerds and all of this. And the divide off, at least those are the categories you hear about a lot. We shouldn't have that, right? But we do, let's be honest. Well, the same thing happens in the church, and it's unfortunate. And in the case of the Corinthians, they were basing it, at least in this case, off of who baptized them. Who are they following after? This can be a very dangerous problem. In fact, almost every New Testament epistle deals with this topic or mentions it in one way or another. If you think about the 12 apostles, even they had some forms of division among them. Who was going to be the greatest? And we see it as in human nature to want to lift ourselves up. It is in our nature to want to be loved and liked and for people to admire us. And because of that, pride can set in and it can cause division in the church and it can hurt our reputation in the end because we always know, as I believe it's the book of Proverbs that says, pride cometh before the fall. And we must keep these things in mind. Now, Paul brings up a very interesting fact to really open up the eyes of the Corinthian church. He asks a question. He says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? And the answer is, well, of course not. Christ is not divided. The Godhead is not divided, never has been divided. Has there ever been a point where that has happened? Well, no. Well, how about the gospel? When we look at Jesus Christ, we look at the cross of Calvary. Is there a division there in what is being taught to the Corinthian church, whether it was Paul, whether it's Apollos or somebody else? The answer is also no. They were preaching the same thing, that it was Christ crucified. They were preaching the true gospel, but yet they were still following after different individuals. Maybe there was a hint of false teaching starting to come into the church. Probably was. It happens in every church. In fact, in some of our later verses that we will read, we kind of see a hint of that, that there could be a problem when you start following after men. There is always a problem when you follow after a man. I've said many times, one of the things I despise the most in the church today is people putting their name in front of a ministry. I don't like that. Tyler Ligon Ministries. I can't stand that. Well, this is some of what's going on here. Paul did not preach one Christ, Apollos another, and Peter another. There's but one Savior, Jesus Christ, and there's but one gospel. In fact, if you want to leave your finger here, turn to the back of your Bibles, to the book of Galatians, back a few books. And I'm just bringing up this verse to show you how important truth is in regards to the gospel to the Apostle Paul. To kind of put this in our mindset of how strong the language he's using back in Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed." Look back, if you are here today and you're saved, look back at that initial moment when somebody shared the gospel with you. You realized that you were a sinner, that you were in need of salvation. You realized there was nothing that you could do to go to heaven, to get there, to be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no way you could get there. In fact, you learned that your destiny, if you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior, would be eternal separation from God in hell. And finally, the lake of fire, as the book of Revelation says. You realize that I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way. I can't pay for it on my own. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He died in my place on the cross. He was buried. And he rose again, showing that he was victorious over sin and death, and that his sacrifice was pleasing to the Father. This was your initial faith. This is what you believed. And when you believed that, you recognized, hopefully, that you were saved forever. You are now in the hand of God. You are safe. You are secure. You are eternally secure. Even if you mess up, even if you make mistakes, it is God that is holding you. He is the one who offered the salvation. It was a gift. You took it. He gifted you everlasting life. It's yours forever, even though we sin. Praise God for that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what you believed. And now he is surprised in the book of Galatians. He is surprised that they were so soon removed from Jesus Christ and who he is and their relationship with him. And they were following after another gospel. In that particular situation, it was even a gospel, he said, the gospel. But they were adding works. They were going back under Judaism, trying to add the law to the gospel, adding works to the gospel. And he's saying, no, recognize who you are in Jesus Christ. Recognize who he is. You have been duped. You have been tricked. You have fallen away from the truth. And why is that so bad? Not that you would lose your salvation if you started believing something that was different, but because you're robbed from all the joy and the excitement that you have in Jesus Christ, your Lord. You're robbed of it because every day you're looking at yourself. You become the object of your faith instead of Jesus Christ. That is no way to live. There's no joy in that because we have a tendency to sin. We all do, including myself, right? God knows that. That's one of the reasons he came to die. This is how strongly Paul felt about the truth of the gospel. Even if he came later, 10 years later, he was saying in this passage, if he himself came later and spoke something different than what they had received at the beginning, let himself be accursed. That's how strongly he felt. How then, going back to Corinthians, did the Corinthians create this four-way division between Paul and Peter and Apollos? How did they start dividing? Because it all happened on a human level. You see, it's the same thing. They took their eyes off of Christ, who is supposed to be the preeminence in our minds. He is the preeminence, but also in our minds, he is to take preeminence in our minds. And because they took their mind off of who the head of the church is, which is Jesus Christ, it's no pastor is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. They took their eyes off of that and started following after different individuals. That's dangerous for a few different reasons. One is, of course, that in and of itself can rob you of joy. Another reason it can be troublesome, especially fast forward to today, where you have the internet, you have the television, you have books, you have all these things that are out there. You as a believer can simply be judged because of who you may have listened to. The book that is sitting on your bookshelf at home. Who you watch on TV. Who you claim you follow after. Their teaching. Oh, I really learned from so-and-so. I learn a lot from so-and-so. He's such a blessing to me. Well, that's good if they're preaching the truth, right? But that also can start to define you. And you start looking at this individual as your guide instead of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And you forget Colossians 1:18 that says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, as stated. It is our human nature to enjoy following human leaders. You know, it's very easy because we can physically see them. We can physically hear them. And if they're charismatic and can put on a good show, they're very easy to follow after. But what are the words that they're saying? We must be careful. Now again, in this particular case we're discussing right now, they were preaching the truth. There were individuals that were sharing a true gospel, but they were taking the preeminence, and it was causing a division in the church. As believers, it is Jesus Christ who defines our identity, not man. Paul brings up this question about Christ being divided, and then he also brings up, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, I've had the great privilege to baptize quite a few of you that are in this church today. Did I baptize you in my name? No way. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the name. They're putting way too much emphasis on an individual. Now, I could see how it'd be easy to do. I was baptized by the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, seriously, or Peter. You know, I could see how a human tendency would fall in. For years, Tim, he used to say he was saved, you know, by a very famous individual, Jack Daniels. Right, Tim? He got a fellow's name at the church wrong. But he was a young kid. I think he was 9 years old or something like that. And he trusted Christ, and the individual who led him to the Lord, Jack Barber was his name. But being a young kid, yeah, I was saved by Jack Daniels. Oh, really? Okay. See, you got to be careful, right? So make sure that Christ takes the preeminence in those things. Now, we must also keep in mind another reason why this could have happened. Well, of course, we have this tendency to follow after man, but you also had baptism was something in that culture that was very important, especially in the early church. It should be important for us today, as it is a form of identification. You are saying that this is what Christ did in me, but you're also stepping out in this form of obedience. You're showing those who are looking at you that you've been saved, but you're aligning yourself with the Lord. You're letting them know that, hey, I'm being obedient. Christ saved me. I'm His. But in this day and age, being baptized and identifying yourself with Jesus Christ could have been dangerous. And it could have caused major division in your family. If you had individuals that they came from a Jewish heritage and that not even just Jewish, or even Greek, or whoever. When you become a Christian and you start proclaiming that, there are people around you that don't understand that yet. There are people in your family, there are friends that you have. That might start to persecute you in some way. They're not going to take you all back and stone you or anything like that. But with their words and with the way they treat you, it might be different than how they treated you before. And I know many of us here can attest to that fact, that has taken place at some point in our life. Now, there's many apathetic Christians that don't have to deal with that. But those who stand up and fight for the truth, those who are willing to share Christ with their lost friends and family, they will face some retribution for that, repercussions for that. This was what was going on. And so you had this, and so automatically whoever baptized you, if it was a big name, that maybe gave you a little more confidence in what you were doing, gave you a little more strength, possibly. It's just a thought. But the point is, they were identifying themselves by who baptized them. And that was the wrong thing to do. That's why Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Not only did I baptize you in the name of Paul, or were you baptized in the name of Paul, but he also brings up another interesting fact to drive it home. Was it Paul, was it me that was crucified for you? No. No matter how you look at this situation, man is never in the spotlight. Jesus Christ is. The mention of the cross in verse 17 introduced this section. It talks about the power of the gospel versus the weakness of man's wisdom. This is necessary for Paul's argument. Now, his argument is good enough so far, but he wants to really drive it home even more. It's interesting to see how Paul approached this problem in the division of the church. I think it's important for us to look at today. First, he needed to point out that the unity of Christ, there's one Savior, there's one Godhead, but there's also the unity of the body of Christ, at least there should be. There should be unity in the church. Not compromise for the sake of unity, but true unity is unity surrounding a truth. Not a theory, not a hypothesis, not a bunch of different opinions. You see, there's no unity if everyone is saying something different than the other. There's also no unity if you, or people think there can be unity if we tend to compromise. Is compromise the same as unity? No. Unity, a pure unity, is unity in one solid truth. And in our case, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one Savior and one body, and the body of Christ should be unified in the gospel. Why? Because this is the tool, it is the cross that is used to convert, to transform lives. That is the message that is to be proclaimed, no matter how foolish the world thinks it may sound, no matter how foolish you may think it sounds, coming out of your mouth. The gospel, the cross of Christ, should not be watered down. It should not be skipped over. The process that took place should not be purposely skipped over. But that is what happens in the church today. You see, the church views the cross as foolish sometimes. Why do I say that? Because I see individuals who purposely leave things out for the sake of seconds. They'll say this: well, I'll tell a person that Jesus died for them. Jim made mention of this today, but I don't want to call him a sinner because I don't want him to get upset. They have to know they're a sinner to be saved. They have to know it. You're not being mean, you're telling them the truth. You cannot be saved if you do not recognize that you are a sinner. And there's other individuals who leave out that Christ was buried for the sake of, how long does buried count it? Buried, that's less than a second, right? I said buried. But they purposely leave out the burial of Christ so they can share the gospel, and I think it's 7 seconds or whatever it is. New record, I don't know. Really? Share the gospel, share the cross of Calvary, because what you're telling me is you as a believer are saying that the message of the cross is foolishness. Now look at verse 18. You have the mindset of the world. Verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us," how should it be unto us, "which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that is the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God deserves all glory. He has all power. Our strength is found in Him. Our wisdom is found in Him. Whether it is preaching the gospel to the lost, it may seem foolish to them. They may not understand. But we as believers must understand it is through that the power of God is shown. And even though you might feel insecure in sharing the gospel, know this, that is where the power of God is found. That is where it is found. And we need to recognize that. And it will help us build confidence and sharing the gospel. We see here the key word. We see wisdom throughout here. We also see the key idea that Paul expresses, that we dare not mix man's wisdom with God's. And man, it happens every day. Instead of preaching the truth from God's word, philosophy gets added in. Man's opinion gets added in. And it can destroy the gospel. People start arguing, well, what should be shared and what should not be shared. Share what the Bible tells you to share and move on. Because then it just becomes man's philosophy. You start watering down the gospel and or start adding to it. But the Bible is clear what the gospel is. Some stumble at the cross. We learn in verse 23. This was the attitude of the Jews because their emphasis was on miraculous signs. They had quite a history of it. We look at the Old Testament and we see all of the miracles that took place, signs that God did to help them as they journeyed and tried to be a nation called by God to show Him to the world. He gave them the law. He showed Himself through miracles. He did different things to keep them on track. But in the end, it didn't. Because they required a sign. They started looking for that. They'd only believe in miracles. Therefore, the object of their faith was on a sign as opposed to the Son of God Himself, who was the ultimate sign. The Son come down from heaven, the book of Hebrews so brilliantly talks about. The Jewish nation did not understand their own sacred scriptures. They looked for a Messiah who would come and conquer, defeat the enemies, and set up this kingdom and return the glory of Israel. But at the same time, they had the scriptures before them. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, that would proclaim that the Messiah should suffer first, before He could be exalted, before the kingdom could even be ushered in. But those facts were ignored. Why? Again, because the focus was taken off of the object. Well, how so? Well, yes, it's true He would come to conquer. But notice the other thing that concerned them. The rising up of their nation. The pride. The rising up of their nation was put before the actual object that could raise their nation, which is Jesus Christ. So they focused on the prophecies of that. And very simply ignored the others. And that's how I view it. You might view it differently. But we both know that they ignored those facts. They put Christ on the cross. We look at Jesus Christ, we see love, we see sacrifice, we see ultimate power, we see a pure, true action of the cross, His sacrifice. And there's nothing that can distort that or change that. But yet people try. You know, some laugh at the cross. In verse 23, we mentioned it's a stumbling block for the Jew. Others laugh at it. That was the response of the Greeks. To them, the cross was foolishness. And we know the Greeks emphasized wisdom. And to them, in their own philosophical minds, they saw no wisdom in the cross. What? Why would the Son of God die? Why would he kill himself up there on the cross? How does that solve anything? The world might view it that way, but you know why? Because they don't recognize their sin and the consequence for it. When a person recognizes their sin and the consequence of it, the cross makes perfect sense. Not saying we understand everything about it, but we can know assuredly this was the plan that God chose. They looked at it as weakness, and they don't see that the cross was power. God's sacrifice held so much power, enough power to save all mankind. Every person that has ever lived and ever will live in this one action, an offer of salvation is given, and all we have to do is in our minds believe it to be true. Receive that gift, of that offer, that gift, and we're saved. Every person, that's how much power. Now, if I made a promise to all of you, and it all had to happen in one moment in time, there's no way I could do it. There's no way I could fulfill that. There's no way a man could take away sin. There's no way. There's no way. But Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, it's amazing to me. And Paul's bringing this up. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he calls on three men to bear witness. He calls on the wise, who's that expert. He calls on the scribe, that'd be an interpreter or a writer. He calls on a disputer, that'd be your philosopher of the day or a debater. And he asks all these smarty pants. He asks them all, through your studies into man's wisdom, have you come to know God in a personal way? Has your studies brought you to this point? To know God personally? The creator of the universe? The sovereign God, have you known him personally through your studies? The answer is no. The fact that they laugh at the cross and consider it foolishness is evidence that they are perishing. Apostle Paul here in this section, he quotes Isaiah 29:14. He does that in verse 19. And basically what he's saying is that he's proving that God has written a big X over man's wisdom. So imagine a board up on the wall and you have God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And he's basically saying, which one is the right one? And he's going, man's wisdom, he's putting an X through it, and he's going, ah, and he's hitting the buzzer, wrong answer. That's what he's doing. That's why he brings it up. If we recall in Paul's address on Mars Hill, Paul dared to tell the philosophers that Greek and Roman history were but times of ignorance. And he's saying this again, you know, men are ignorant. Now, he's not saying that they're stupid in the sense of man's standards. They might be able to add 2 + 2 and understand history and science and all of these things. But being smart doesn't get you to heaven. Doing something smart does, and that's trusting Jesus Christ. But their wisdom did not enable them to find God and experience salvation. See in verse 24 that some believe and experience the power and the wisdom of the cross. There's some that do. Those who trust Christ, they experience the power. They understand the wisdom of the cross. And Paul did not alter his message when he turned from the Jewish audience to the Greek one. The message is the same, and it is Christ crucified. Now, those who have been called by God's grace, who have responded by faith, realize that Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. It is the death of Christ that God hath revealed the foolishness of man's wisdom and the weakness of man's power. When we take these facts and we look back at the two things that Paul is bringing up, they had, of course, the one type of division, which was following after man instead of Almighty God. Instead of putting their focus upon Jesus Christ, they're putting it on other people, therefore causing division in the church in a social type of way. He's dealing with that. But he's also dealing with the fact that the cross itself is going to cause some division. And some of the individuals that the Christians were going to have to deal with on the street were their family members, Jews and Greeks alike. They were different Christians within this church from different backgrounds. Different things would affect them when Paul said them. But the message didn't change. The message didn't change. The gospel is the same. Why bother, basically? Why bother dividing? Why bother fighting and arguing? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. You stand for that. And when someone goes against it, you stand up for the gospel. And if you have to, you separate from those individuals. Because at the end of the day, we realize our confidence is not found in ourselves. It's found in Him. It's not self-confident knowledge that saves us. It's a modest faith in what Jesus accomplished that saves us. And we're going to look at that here in a moment as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me place value on that. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have this strong message to not be divided in the church, but be unified under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are unified underneath you. You are the head of the church. You're the head of this body. We as the body, Lord, need to do what you say. We need to listen to you. It is your wisdom that makes the church move. It is through your wisdom that we can be used, not our own, but through yours. May we be in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading each and every day. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.